Today I will believe and confess that Jesus Christ was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Praise the Lord. All right. Okay, so today we're going to go back to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to read Luke 11, 1 through 4. We've been looking at that over the last couple of weeks, and we're just going to keep plowing ahead. We're going to go to Luke chapter 11. We're going to begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read 1 through 4. All right, here we go. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you would, go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I want to read beginning at verse 22. And we'll read from 22 through the end of that chapter, verse 35. When you get it, just say amen. All right, Matthew 18, beginning at verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say, not unto thee, unto seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay his Lord, commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brothers their trespass. Last place I want to go is to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And then I just want to read two verses there. Luke chapter 23. And we're going to look at verse 32 through 34. Luke 23. We're going to do 32 through 34. All right, here we go. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just thank you once again for the opportunity to come into your house. We thank you for the word of God, and we ask today that the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, and that what we learn here today from the word would be embedded into our lives, that we might grow and to be what you've called us to be. Father, we ask it even now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Today, I want to deal with subject, and what we've been doing is looking at the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, and each time we what I basically said is that here, this prayer and Jesus teaching them gave them everything that they needed to know as it related to the Christian walk, experience, and what mattered to God. So we started off, our first lesson was called primary communication, our Father. And we talked about how God was our Father, and so therefore we needed to understand that. The relationship to God was his Father, and he wants us to understand that. Not just God, but Father. Then as we prayed, he said, we talked about something called primary location. Heaven. God is in heaven. We need to understand that. There's a place called heaven. When we're addressing God, we are pointing it at where he is living, in heaven. We have a primary name by which we must live. Hallowed be thy name. That name is the name of Jesus that God has delivered to us. That is the name whereby men may be saved. It's the only name. Therefore, we recognize there's nothing else we can do in compromising with people or whatever. The primary objective, we said, was God's glory. He said, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. He talked about glory. He said, let thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We realize that God is about his glory. And this is the prayer. So we realize that many times people say, well, my prayers don't get answered. Well, yeah, because you're not praying what God said to pray. God said, I want my kingdom to come. I want my will to be done. I'm not interested in your kingdom or your will. Now, I know some people don't like to hear that, but that's Jesus didn't say pray that. Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And if God hooks us up in there somewhere, great, we appreciate it. But like, as Sister Miranda said this morning, we're really all servants of Christ, so it's really God's glory. And then we said primary time. In other words, as you're praying, you realize that Jesus said, give us today our daily bread. Okay, so we realize that in praying to God, he's not telling you to pray about next week, tomorrow, or even yesterday. Whatever happened, gone. We can't do nothing about that. The primary time we're told to pray, today, today, today. The Bible says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. So today, the title of my message today is primary status. In other words, your primary status is debtor. You need to understand that. At all times, you must understand Jesus has made it clear when you pray to God, make sure you're clear, not only with him, but with yourself, what your primary status is. I've heard some churches where they've changed it to say, well, you know, once Jesus, you accepted Jesus, stop letting people tell you you're a sinner and stop letting them say that. It's going to mess with your self-esteem. God don't care about your self-esteem. What people don't understand about that? This is not a self-esteem course. This is a way out of hell we're dealing with. We ain't interested in trying to get our egos pumped up and all of that so we can feel better about ourselves. People say, well, you can't keep having people come to church and beating them up about sin. I'm not beating them up. God beating us up about sin. You know, Jesus got beat up because of sin. Not, we don't want to act like it doesn't exist. We understand that people can get trapped in situations and have problems. We got all of that. But the reality is we can't change the program as God has designed it. So one of the things that I did was ask them to put up for me the difference between position and status. You see, we need to understand that because I was going back and forth with this. God, should I call this primary status or primary position? And then as I kept praying, the sense was, well, what are you trying to get across to people? What is the scripture saying about them? Well, what the scripture is saying is this is who you are. Don't forget it. You know, this, remember the guy who came to God and prayed and he had his head down, beating on his breast, saying, Lord, I'm not worthy. You know, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. And the other one came basically with his head up. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I pay my tithes. I do this. I do that. And the Bible says that the guy who had his head down went home more justified than the guy who had his head up while he was talking. So I said, okay, God, point I'm trying to get across to people is you want us to understand when we pray who we are as we come before you. So that's status, not position. Why? Because a king can come before you and bow down. A king could bow down before you. I mean, that could happen. And some people are like this. They come down and they bow down before God, but their heart is still standing up. Yeah, you know what I mean? When God says sit down, you know, children are like that. You know, you tell them sit down, they sit down, but they standing up inside. You know, they have not obeyed you yet. You know, you forced it on them. They'll go ahead and sit down, but they're not really understanding to do what you've said because it's the right thing to do, right? So status is really, well, let's do this first. Let's put up position. Position is a place where someone or something is located. So this someone or something could be anything. You could be humble or you could be proud. See, and God is not trying to get across to us right now the concept of humility or proud or any of that. But so to call it primary position would really not be good because I don't really want to talk about where someone or something's located. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the next thing, which God is interested in, which is status. So let's put that up there. This is status, the official classification given to a person that determines their rights or responsibilities. That's what I care about, your primary status. And that's what God cares about. When you come before him and start praying and asking him to do stuff or ask him to help you, who are you? God wants you to know who you are, and God wants you to ask him with that knowledge and awareness so that you can be clear at all times your status. Your status is debtor. The difference is, see, you could have somebody who doesn't owe anything or feel they don't, and their position, they could be positioned anyway. But your status, see, you're rich no matter where you're at if you're rich. I mean, you could go to the poorhouse, as they call it. You could go to the homeless shelter. If you're rich, you're rich in the homeless shelter. You're positioned in the homeless shelter. That's different than your status. Your status is not rich or poor. I'm not talking about that. Your status as a debtor to God means then that this is your official classification. When you go to heaven, if they say, who is that? Debtor. You say, when you come to the pearly gate, not. Who's here? Debtor. Debtor. That's who I am. Therefore, based on that classification, I have certain rights and responsibilities. What rights? Well, none. Seriously, as a debtor, what rights do you have? You know, you think about it. You own a car, don't pay. What, you know, that's why people hide their cars, because they don't want people to come get the car. Well, that's their car. You're a debtor. The Bible says that the debtor is a servant of the lender. And just like Sister Miranda said this morning, we all really serve God. We're indebted to God. I mean, by Jesus dying on the cross, that death paid for our exit from Egypt. And right now, like I said last week, it won't be until you really die and the day of judgment occurs that people are going to fully understand what we have missed, if we miss it. Because the Bible says the righteous will scarcely be saved. So I pray we all in it and we be saved. Because when we realize what we have missed, when we see them flames licking up over there and those angels picking folk up like Jesus said and casting them into that fire, we are going to fully understand the price that has been paid for us. And you'll then see why the elders that are around the throne, the Bible says, that have crowns, cast their crowns before the Lamb of God constantly. Because you only got a crown because Jesus died. If Jesus had not died, you'd never get a crown. You'd never go to heaven. So it's only him who's worthy of praise. There's nothing you do to contribute to this situation. There's nothing you could do to get God to forgive you. Your rights are zero. Your status is debtor. Wow. The more I put this together and prayed about it, the more I don't even know what to call it, but it was almost like this sense of bewilderment almost that I had. I've been preaching this for many, many years, yet still, as you read what Jesus says, and then when he's talking to these folks, we see it in Matthew chapter 18 when we read it, and we saw in Matthew chapter 18 that in verse 35, look at what Jesus said. He said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. There are going to be a lot of people who are going to miss heaven because of this very thing right here. Jesus, in being asked the question, and I left that verse off. It was verse 21, and I ended up starting at 22. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" He said, "Till seven times." And Jesus said, "I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, usually you would look at somebody and say, "Are you crazy?" Y'all know I'm telling the truth. I mean, you know, hold up a minute. You're telling me, you know, because we all usually, not all, I know I've been told this, you know, first time, shame on me. Second time, is that right? Shame on you. Oh, yeah, okay. First time is shame on you. Second time is shame on me. Yeah, because I let you do it to me again, right? So I knew what you do, so shame on me now instead of shame on you, right? Well, that's just number two. And the way we approach the Bible many times, seriously, is as if, you know, what Jesus was, I understand what he was saying, but surely God knows what's happening. Yeah, he knows what's happening. But the point is, Jesus said, look, let me explain to you. So he said, I'm going to give you a parable. There was a man who owed so much money he could never pay it back, even though he said, "Give me time, master." And the master commanded that what? Everything be sold. That's what happens with a debtor. He just, let me find Matthew 18. Let me go back over there. Look, it said verse 25. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had." Can you imagine living in a time where the person could come and tell you, "No, I'm finna sell you, your wife, your children, and every single thing you got." All of that was not enough to pay off his debt. And he begged him and said, "Just give me time." You know, that's like some of these car payments now. You know, now they got 10-year car notes. You can get 120 payments. Really? That car be in the dump before you be paid off, you know? And people are like, "Well, I want it. I just want it." I understand, but, you know, the payment is, cars have got so expensive now, they got to extend the payment way out there. And we're like, "No, I don't want to do it." And it's like, come on, stop it. Don't do it. Don't dive into that, right? God said, you can't pay me back. He says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to forgive you your whole debt." And he was excited. Well, I would be too. But then the Bible, Jesus tells this crazy thing that the guy turns around and finds somebody who owes him just, it ain't even a lot. And he says, the guy tells him, "Pay me what you owe me." And the guy says, "Give me time." Same thing he said, "Give me time." "Nope, I ain't giving you time." Turned him over to the prison. Wow, he went to debtor prison. So his friends saw it, and they were some upset. And they went and told the master. And the master said, "What? Call him in here." And he said, I ain't getting this. I forgave you all this debt that you couldn't even pay back. And instead of you turning around and forgiving this person who owes you, you turn them in to prison. He said, "This is what we're going to do. Take him and deliver him to the tormentors till he can pay all that's due." And we already know he can't. He can't pay everything. He never will pay it. So he's going to be tormented forever. And then Jesus says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brothers their trespasses." So God's trying to say, let me make y'all understand something. Every one of y'all understand your status. Forgive us. We go back to Luke 11. So I don't want to put words in Jesus' mouth. He said, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." So as we're praying to God, we're asking him to forgive us of our sins because we've forgiven those who have sinned against us. And so now as a part of asking and wanting to receive, because a lot of times people say, "I don't get no answer to my prayers." One of the things God is putting out there as a criteria is to understand my status when I come before him. And that is, my primary status is debtor. You owe me. You owe me your very life. You owe everything to me. You have no clue where you are destined without me. Because of what I did, the price Jesus paid, you have no clue what you owe. What you owe is the equivalent of a man who owed so much that if he died, it would take him, his wife, his children, and every single thing he owes to pay me back, and it still wouldn't be enough. So once he doesn't do it, I just turn him over to have him tormented forever because he fails to understand the gift he received. Wow. And Jesus says, so likewise, will my heavenly Father do it to you? Now, you can't say we ain't got a clearer understanding of what is going on here. Jesus said, look, this man owed this much, couldn't do nothing with it. He turned around, a man that owed this much, and wouldn't forgive him. And God's going to handle him by tormenting him, right? So then he's in responding now to Peter, who says, Lord, how many times should I forgive him? Seven? See, that sounds good. Remember what we said? One is what? Shame on me. Two, shame on you. Seven? And Jesus said, nah. How about 70 times seven? Well, we know he wasn't intending to say 490, but most of us, that's what the number would be. So most of us have not experienced 490 times in look. My God. And let's make sure we put this in perspective. He said, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. What? I mean, that's the kind of thing that ought to make you sit down and say, this guy is something wrong. You know, there's some things you got to understand down here, man, the way we got to roll down here, because people will take advantage of you. And every time they realize they got a fool, they're going to walk all over you. So what you mean you're going to forgive them? You know, don't do it. Don't forgive them. Now, forgiveness is different, I do think, if you read through it, than using some wisdom to avoid stepping in the same hole again. Now, those are two different things. I don't think that God is saying, you know, you like yesterday, I hit myself by mistake, you know, and when it was hurting this morning, it was like, that's not a sign of old age. That's a sign of hitting yourself with a hammer. It hurt like that when I was 20. I mean, it hurt because I, bam, oh, my God, that's not an old age hurt. That ain't arthritis. That's a hammer. And it's going to be sensitive for a while. There's something, you know, you already know. You old enough to know, sir, why you holding that nail like that? You could have got a pair of pliers, you could have got anything and just held it and tapped that. Instead, you're going to hold it like you missed the precision. And when I missed it right then, as it slipped, I knew. Now, when I was very young, before I got saved, I might have even been saved. The hammer, the nail, everything got cussed out because it was its fault. Stupid hammer. Dumb nail, all that. But no, sir. That's you. So we avoid it now. So, you know, don't hit your hand. That's not the same. I forgive the hammer. I'm just not going to swing it like that anymore. Okay, so it's all right for you to what? Walk away from situations and to avoid certain things. That has nothing to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness is this thing you carrying around where you can't let it go. And that if somebody tell you, did you hear so-and-so got a new car? And in your mind, you like, they ought to be dead. Well, maybe that's too drastic, you know, for some of y'all. Well, they ought to at least be, you know, whatever you got going on in your head that you can't at least be neutral when you hear that name. You know, you find yourself just having everything you can, just control yourself instead of just being at peace with God. The bottom line is that people do stuff because humans do things. And God's like, although some things may have been done worse to me or seem that they're worse to me in my assessment or my estimation of things, I have no idea how other people feel about what I've done to them. You know, when they view it, they see it a whole lot worse than I might have seen it. But God doesn't really care about any of that. His whole thing is, as you're praying, you're saying, God, I am coming to you asking you to forgive me of my sins. I'm a debtor to you. As I have forgiven those who sinned against me, I'm not like this guy who comes for this forgiveness and then holds these little things over people. And somebody might say, it's not a little thing. Well, in God's mind, it's a little thing. When you take all your stuff. Now, some of y'all might say, I ain't got no stuff. Okay, well, me. When I take all my stuff, all my life and everything I've done wrong, and I'm asking God to forgive me so I can get in him. If I just take the last 20 years, it's a lot of stuff happening in them 20 years. If I take the whole 61 and pile it up in front of God and say, forgive me for that, I'm pretty sure there's nobody I know who done me nothing compared to that pile of stuff that I've done. So God, I'm asking you, please wipe away that pile of stuff. But you, see, I remember what you did to me, and I ain't never going to forget it. Matter of fact, somebody asked me, can you tell me so-and-so they were trying to get a job? Let me tell you about them. Scoundrel dogs. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, it's one thing to give a reference information for me to say, well, you might want to be careful around this individual. Or you might want to whatever. That doesn't mean I'm. But if it's, now I'm going to give you information and undermine anything you might want to think about them, I got to be careful because somewhere in there is something going on with me, and I got to know what that is. I got to make sure I'm clear before God, that my conscience is clear before God, and that I literally have forgiven, because God is saying, look, man, this is how this going to go down. So it's better for me to, that's why when the guy came before the publican came before and started praying and beating on his breast. See, he was beating himself down so that he could walk away saddened by his condition. Now, I understand what people claim they're trying to do today because they're like, well, people in the world getting beat up all week and I just don't think you want to bring people together and beat them up. That doesn't help them on Sunday morning. They need encouragement. They need victory. These people need Jesus, man. We need Jesus. I don't know about the rest of these people. I need Jesus. I look, that's like me going to the doctor, and something really is wrong with me. And he looks at me as he walks in and says, you know what? Man, White been catching it all week. He had problems on his job. He had all this kind of stuff going on. And the last thing he need to hear is he got a bad sickness. I ain't gonna tell him. So I look at him, Doc, how am I doing? White, you got the victory, man. You got the victory. Just say it. Walk in power and authority, White. Don't let them take you down. Don't listen to the negativity. Get the negative people out your life. All this stuff he's telling me, but he's not telling me I'm sick. Now, when I go home, I ain't feeling good. I still ain't feeling quite so good, but he ain't telling me because he don't want to hurt my feelings. He knows I've been getting it rough. White got enough problems. Tried to get promoted. They wouldn't even give him a promotion. Matter of fact, they demoted him. Went home, his wife, she mad. Now, I ain't talking about sister, I'm just talking now. That's a good thing about her. She can roll with her. She know I ain't just mad. But, you know, when you go home, his wife, she mad. And then his car broke down. That's how I seen White walking. I just can't tell him this. He need encouragement. White need to be lifted up. That ain't what White need right now. White need to know the truth so that White can take some action. I might need treatments. I might need medication. I might need something. But if you telling me I'm okay, then I'm going to go back doing what I was doing. White, you live about to fail. I ain't gonna tell him. Well, I guess I'll go have a drink. The doc say I'm doing great. That's the last thing you need if your liver failing is a drink. But if you don't tell me, I'm going to go back to what I'm doing. So Jesus tries to make it. We come to church so we can know the truth. Jesus said, continue my word, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Look, if I had a problem, me, I'm not talking about y'all, but if I had a problem with something and God told me, I would be okay with him at least telling me so I know, yeah, it hurt my feelings, God, that you're telling me that I stir up strife everywhere I go. Okay, all right, I'm sorry. Why you can't tell me something positive? Because I'm trying to tell you what's going to keep you alive. Okay, Father, thank you. You know, I'd be encouraged by knowing this information. Matter of fact, the way the Bible says about the word, and this ain't nothing spooky, the Bible says that the word of God is sharp, it's powerful, it's like a double-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart and separating soul from spirit. Well, how does it do it? This ain't no magic. We don't bring no magic book in here. Okay, you know, we ain't like the witches. We don't need all that. As soon as you hear the word say, the fruit of the spirit is this, and then it says, and the works of the flesh are these. Bam! And you know you did that last night. You don't need to sit there and go, well, I wonder if that was God. You just cussed out your neighbor. You just cussed them out. Now, you cussed them out, though, and they deserved it. You know how some people, folks, don't get it. You got to really, like, give it to them. You know, because if you keep saying, look, I just need you to leave me alone. Can you just leave me alone? Would you please stop doing that? Why don't you stay on that side of the line? Yeah, and then they won't. So then you just be like, what? Don't you understand by the line? I'm sorry. Excuse me. I won't come over here no more. That's what I'm talking about. You got to give it to some people. That's the only way they're going to get it, right? Well, now, but the Bible don't say that now. So the Bible doesn't say the works of the flesh are give it to them unless, you know, they don't deserve giving it to them. You could give it to them. That's the spirit. No, the spirit says it's long-suffering, gentle, kind. Okay. And we can't get that out of none of what we just did, right? Well, that's when the word does that. It separates. As much as I want to go to bed and keep trying to justify what happened, my conscience keeps coming back messing with me. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. So you go find somebody like you who say, girl, you crazy. That's all you did? Because I'd have gave it to him. I'd have hit him with a bat, too. And then you feel good. You're like, yeah, I knew they needed it. But you ain't about to call nobody that you think living the Bible, because they're going to be like, now, you know that wasn't right. We need to pray for them and you, that God would bless them. And you like, see, that's why I don't even like to call her. Like, she ain't got no problem. I'm sure there's somebody in her life. You know, and so the word is what? The one doing it to us. It's the one discerning. It's the one doing it. So what does the word say? If you go and look, in Psalm 51, I had him use this verse, Psalm 51. David, now this is after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. David pens this psalm. And in penning it and looking at it, you could see in it, now this is a man, the Bible says, is after God's own heart. And I can't declare that any of us, he had that testimony straight from God. David is a man after my own heart. As a matter of fact, the Bible says Jesus is the son of David. He comes through that lineage. Now look at what David says, and this is Psalm 51, verse 1 through 5. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Wow. Think about that one. In other words, David's like, I know what I did, God. But when he comes to God, asking God to forgive him and to wipe away his sin and cleanse him, he makes the most profound statement. He says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He understood from conception I was a sinner. It might only be now that it's become so evident, because I've gone and taken this man's wife and murdered him, that now I really see how bad I am. But he says, it's been from the beginning, God. I was born a sinner. I was shapen in iniquity. So much for all of this, you was born for a purpose. God had your name on it. Put all that stuff down for a minute and understand something. Like I said last week, you know, we're born on the planet because we're humans. And when it doesn't matter if the two people that get together, married, not married, it don't matter. The baby come, babies happen, right? So we're not saying God's up in heaven going, I'm going to put these two people together, do this here so we can have this particular baby. Babies come. It just happens. I hate to blow up your little worlds. If you had one, that somehow you're thinking that every single thing that's happening, God is planning it that way, and then when it happens, that's exactly what he wants. People believe this, and it doesn't make sense. It's all because we're tying into these ways that people think instead of remembering that what? We control our lives, too. God lets us make decisions. We choose our spouses. We choose what to do. We choose how to do things. These are choices we get left to make. Do you fly south in the winter? A duck don't have a choice. A geese and all them other things that fly south in the winter. They program like that. You could go north if you want to. You can get in your car and go east in the winter. When the hurricane comes, instead of staying here, go north. Or you can ride it out. Now, the people who ride it out and stuff happen, it got God. God trying to train me on storms. No, you might need to get up on out of here. You made that choice. They'll tell people, look, make a decision. Now, you can decide it's not a bad thing or a good thing, but you got to decide. Because once your decision is in play, that's why the cops tell you, don't call it on 911. When that wind gets to 50, forget it. We ain't coming out till it's 10 miles an hour. You up in the house going like this, and you're like, call 911, call 911. Man, ain't nobody answering that phone. The people in 911 are hunkered down. They ain't coming. See, we told you yesterday, the thing been coming for 6 days. Make up your mind, get out of here. You're like, oh, that's all right. I mean, it can't be that bad. How bad can it be? That's what my brother said when he's in Lake Charles. How bad could it be? Till he was up in there and the windows got to busting out and he in there going, okay, it'll be all over soon. And it wasn't over soon. Woke up, bricks all down there. The condo done fell apart. You looking out trying to figure out how you still in there. Thank you, God, for watching over me. But those are decisions. You see, we're making decisions. So David says, I understand something. My mother and my father, I was born, but I was shaped in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. My parents weren't perfect people. There was only one man conceived by a perfect being, and that was God. When he conceived in Mary, Jesus, when by holy seed, the Bible says, natural virgin birth, the only one, God is his father, perfect man. David said, that ain't me. I come out like this. It just took me a little more while to manifest my problems, right? I slew Goliath. I did all kind of stuff. I wrote nice psalms. But the reality is when it was all over, he got some of the most horrible stuff. And if you think about God, this is what I love about our Father. He don't hide your trash to protect his name. He let it all out there. David trash all out there. We all get to know when we meet David. Man, tell me about Goliath. But, bruh, I got to understand what happened when you saw Bathsheba. What would make you do that? How would you take a man's wife, he fighting for you, and then go out there and bring the man home, try to get him drunk, then when he won't get drunk, you send him out there and have your boy get him killed? How you did that? And you know, you want to believe you ain't like that. I wouldn't do that now. There's some stuff I might do, but I ain't going to do that. And God's like, look, let me make it clear to you. You might not have stepped into that one, but you just be quiet with your little pile of stuff over there. You just ain't happen to walk into none of that. Just be quiet. And that's why the Bible says it happens so that what? Look at what he said in verse 4, and Paul repeats it in Romans. He says this, against thee and thee only. In other words, although he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against Uriah because he killed a man. He took the man's wife. All that was sins against these people. David understood something. He said, really, though, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, because all of us are sinners and we all do each other wrong and we all got things we do to each other. That's not the reason this is a problem. It's a problem because you are my God, and against you have I sinned and done all this evil. That most people down here are like, whatever, that's how I go. That's how life is. Look at it. Look out there now. Go look at TV. I mean, all the shows on Lifetime, somebody killing somebody. Somebody trying to take somebody, and they always the same evil people. It's the same pattern, you know. Lady crazy. Don't nobody know she crazy. She become the maid or the servant or the psychologist or whoever she is. And then eventually, she going to hit the husband upside the head in the kitchen with a pot. The daughter going to be crawling across the floor because she done got her leg cut. The mama driving frantically home just in time to crack the crazy person when the police show up and say, we should have believed y'all from the beginning. We're so sad that this happened. And then, you know, if depending on how much it is, if it's like Halloween, the girl going to disappear off the gurney. They're going to be rolling into the car and they're going to switch it off. She's going to be gone. And that sets us up for the next Lifetime movie. So everybody is doing stuff to people. We get that. But David recognized, God, really, it's against you. I'm a debtor to you. And I need your forgiveness, God. I need you to wash me out thoroughly. I need you to cleanse me, God. I need this. In 1 Timothy, and I say this because I've heard churches, I'm telling y'all, where they've preached things like that to people. You know, don't let nobody tell you you're no sinner. Well, what you want me to tell you? Look at what 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I've been saved. I ain't no sinner. I get it. I understand your point. Now, if you're telling me you don't commit sin, I'm good. I'm not the one you got to convince anyway, you know? So, I mean, hey, you go pray and say, Heavenly Father, even though Jesus taught you how to pray, but you say, I'll forgive these people who trespass against me. Excuse me? That's half of it. As you sin, I'm asking you to forgive me for my sins, because if you don't have none, you don't have to worry about forgiving nobody's sins. God said you ain't got to worry about that. What you're asking him is forgive me as I forgive them. But if you don't have none, you don't need no more forgiving. Seriously, think about it. What else do you need to be forgiven for? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Now, can't nobody dispute? Well, maybe you can, because sometimes people dispute the earth is round. They say it's flat, and so I guess we can dispute anything. Put that verse up there. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Okay. Paul took the position and calls himself chief sinner. Put that verse back up there in the sanctuary. He called himself chief sinner. Now, for people who wonder, 1 Timothy was written in between 63 and 65 A.D. Paul was executed in 67 A.D. So he had been an apostle for, God, 25, 30 years. Why give us messed up doctrine? Why make declarations that are not true in the word and confuse us all? Because Paul wasn't confused. We the ones get confused because we keep mixing up our mindset and philosophy with the Bible, trying to do what? Make the people feel better. Don't call me no sinner. Okay. Nah. What you want me to call you? I'm a saint. Maybe Paul wasn't. I don't know. But all I know is that Paul was an apostle. The Bible says that Paul was so powerful in his apostleship that God worked special miracles by the hand of Paul. That Paul could take a handkerchief, send it to people, and all kind of demons and sicknesses were being cured. Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. Most people ain't even read 3/4 of the New Testament, but they don't want to be told they're a sinner. Here this man called himself chief sinner. Hello, what's your name? Chief sinner. I'm the chief, he said, of sinners. He didn't say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and thank God now I'm a saint. That ain't what he said. Yeah, you're a saint. I got that. But you need to understand your status. You are a debtor before God. Even when you, the only reason you got sainthood is because of Jesus. I'm talking about, that's it. The only thing you have to do is believe God, that Jesus died for you. There's only one reason God forgives you, for Jesus' sake. Look at Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. Let's put that up there. Go ahead, put it up. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, God forgives us not for something that what? We did. God forgives us, okay? God forgives us because of what Christ did. Think about it. Think about it like this. Go back to what was happening in Matthew. I'm going to go back over there, Matthew chapter 18. And I want you to think about what was going on there. No, Luke 23. And I want you to think about this. Oh, thank you, God. In Luke 23, remember we saw verse 32 through 34, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the malefactors on one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, Jesus was not praying just for those people, because all they did was brought about the crucifixion that was necessary that any sinner would have done to Jesus, even though people declare they wouldn't. The Bible, that's why he said, the world hates me. This is why the Bible talks about, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Because the world system, you all, does not like God. You got to understand it. They don't. They like a God, one they can create. But they don't like God. Why? Because God is like this. All y'all don't understand your condition. All of you are sinners and debtors. Y'all do evil to each other in various degrees. And I don't care about none of it. I'm trying to save all y'all from hell. And some of y'all fussing with the other one about this, that, and the other, failing to recognize the egg on your face. You know, I need you to get it together. That's God. The reason the world hates him, because they're like, forget you. You don't know what was done to me. That's what they're saying to God. So they create a God that lets them do it. That's why you have witches. That's why you get to get a little doll and make a face like theirs and pop. Woo! Voodoo, we like that God. He let me hang you over the stove. And you at your house sweating, trying to figure out what's going on because somebody got your voodoo doll dropping it in the boiling water. You wonder why your feet hot. Them the gods people like in the world. Gods that let you get people back when they do you stuff. Gods that make it rain. Gods that do this. Gods that do your will. That's why they hate our God. Because our God is like, look, I'm trying to fix all this down here y'all got going on and keep y'all out of hell. Now, how do we do it? Well, you can't do this and you can't do that. Well, that's what's wrong with him. Everything all about what you can't do. I want a God that let me be me. Love who I want to love, be where I want to be, let me be free. That's the God I want to serve, we say. And God's like, that ain't me. That's why we don't like you. But we don't say it like that. We just assume he don't exist. We say that God don't exist. Y'all Christians, y'all too narrow-minded. Or whatever else you're going to say. And God's like, look, you got to understand this. Jesus then hanging there on that cross, and everybody's doing all this stuff to him because the world hates him. And as they do it, God takes it from everybody. And if you go read Psalm 22, which is where that came from, they cast his garment. Psalm 22 is just a summation of that day. And it's horrible. If I told you, you know, your friend that done been with you 3 years, about to go take some money, turn you in and stab you in your back, bring them to the very secret location where y'all hang out. Those people are then going to take you away, and the other 11 men that you've been dealing with for 3.5 years, one who even said, I'll never leave you, run off and leave you by yourself. Now you have to face off a whole nation that you're there to save. People who you've healed, people who you've blessed, things you've done, nothing wrong, and now they say, away with him, crucify him. Then they beat him and beat him and beat him and slap on him and all kind of stuff, pull out his beard and then make him carry his cross up that hill. Then he gets to the top of the hill and they nail him to the cross, put him in the ground, and then sit out there and mock him. You trusted God. Why don't let him see if he'll come save you? Now, y'all know, maybe not y'all, by now I'd have popped off. It's over. God, I can't do it. I'm going to show them right now who I am. I don't need 12 legions of angels. I just need the one that killed 185,000 Syrians. Just send him right now because I've had enough of you people. Now, y'all going to give me some respect. All right? Now, I done let you spit on me, beat on me, call me all kind of names. Now, you think I'm finna let you nail me to this here? You crazy. It's about to be on up here. We just going to do like God told Moses. Just wipe them out and let's start all over again. Because I'm not doing nothing else. You'd have thought by now somebody run up and say, stop! They out here laughing. Matter of fact, they down there gambling for my clothes. They're gambling for my clothes. Then I die. But Jesus said it. It is finished. Can you imagine what this means? The crescendo of this. It's finished. In other words, Jesus now knows, I've done it. I've paid the price. Father, he said, into your hands, I commend my spirit. It's finished. He bowed his head, gave up the ghost. It was over. Now, this is why there is no other way. There is no other name by which men can be saved. Don't bring me nothing else. There's only one thing God accepts. That's the sacrifice of Jesus. See, this is why David said, not knowing at the time he was saying it, when he wrote that psalm in Psalm 51, in one place he said, if it's not sacrifice you want, if it was, I'd give it to you. Because he had no sacrifice he could give God for the murder he committed and the adultery he committed. He had no sacrifice. He couldn't even sacrifice himself because he was a sinner. God needed a pure sacrifice. This is why God would use sheep. Y'all know how people be like, that poor little sheep. Yeah, poor little sheep. Innocent. Ain't did nothing. And they slaughter it for your sins. Yeah, that little sheep wasn't getting slaughtered for his own sins. That poor little sheep ain't did nothing. He's just a sheep. Cut him. That's why they call Jesus the Lamb of God. For the sins of the world. God's like, man, let me give you your primary status now. You a debtor. You need to see it every time you get down to pray. Father, I don't come to you on no account with no rights. I don't bring no rights to you. All I'm bringing is the blood of Jesus. And I am willing, Father, if you point it out to me, whoever it is that has done me wrong, as much as it hurts me, as much as it bothers me, please give me the spirit to be forgiving as you have forgiven me. Because Jesus forgave these people who are literally murdering him, y'all. This is murder. Even though what? People are saying, yeah, but you know, it was the state executing Jesus. So it really literally was not murder. Well, okay. I mean, go tell some people that right now. They arrest you. You know, pull your car over, arrest you. Take you to jail. Don't give you no trial. Beat you into jail. Take you to the gas chamber. And execute you. That sounds like murder to me. I mean, it don't matter who doing it. It's murder through the state. But the point is that what? You're killing an innocent person. And if you kill an innocent person, no matter what mechanism you use now, especially if you are aware of it. The Bible says that these people knew the biggest reason they were crucifying Jesus. They would say things like, the Romans are going to come and take our government away. Because they knew people were following Jesus. If too many people follow Jesus, he's going to stir up the Romans and they're going to come and take our city away. So now we won't be in charge of anything anymore. Jealousy. They don't care about the people following Jesus and being healed and everything that's happening great for the nation. All they care about is their position. So they have him killed over his position. See, we are like debtors all the time. So Jesus is saying, look, when you're praying, I need you to understand everything in this prayer. You know, you're praying to your Father. You know he's in heaven. You know that we're talking about today. You know what it is. And now you understand your status. When I come to you, the best way to get your prayer answered is to start off with, God, I don't deserve an answer. Let me just start off there. I deserve hell, and I know it. I know that's where I should be going. And the only reason I'm not going, Father, is because I have heard the gospel. Now, in one of the places, what's interesting, you know, and sometimes I think there's a miscalculation or at least a misinterpretation of even this scripture. The Bible says in one place, look amongst you, your calling. You notice not many honorable, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But the Bible isn't saying they're not called because they're mighty, noble, or whatever. The Bible says, whomsoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord calls us all. Everyone's called. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Everyone's called. But he says, look out amongst yourselves. You don't notice many mighty. You don't notice many nobles. You don't notice many folks like that. Why? Because they don't need no Savior, they think. They don't need anybody. You do me wrong, I'm gonna do you wrong. That's how the world works. Dog eat dog, climb yourself to the top. That's how you become mighty in this world. How you think I got all this stuff? Just go watch a mafia movie. Seriously, I mean, you gotta kill your brother sometime. Yeah, if you ain't gonna do right, take him out on the boat, take him out. But that's your brother. Not in business, it ain't. And he should have knew better. You're jeopardizing the operation. Move up, move up, move up. So we ain't got time for forgiveness and time for all that other stuff we don't do. That's why you don't find many mighty, many noble. See, the idea is not that God's looking for a bunch of poor feet people to come and just humble themselves and he's just going to take all the poor feet. That ain't what God doing. God calling everybody. It's just that some of y'all have enough sense to have recognized the call. You looked at your life and you said, no matter how well you're doing, you know you. I mean, sometimes when I look at my life, I would look at my life and think of myself as a kid, and I'd be like, man, look, with all this stuff I used to do. And I'm not going to try to make excuses here now. And sometimes you say things and people be like, well, I wonder what he's talking about. Don't worry about that. What I mean is this. I think I probably did enough stuff I probably could have went to jail. Just didn't get caught. Now I ain't kill nobody, because you know that's... That ain't got no statute of limitations. Put that on YouTube, you gone today. But truth of the matter is, I really didn't kill nobody. But there's some things I probably did that, you know, if they had caught me, they'd probably won't send me to juvenile detention at least or something like that for a little while. And then what happened when you get into juvenile detention? Ain't no telling. And then you never know where your life goes. So then I look at my life and I think about all the people who think I'm so good and great and wonderful, and Professor White and Vice Chancellor and this and that, and you've done so wonderful, your lawyer and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, I be looking, I be thinking, man, you ain't got a clue. Boy, thank you, Jesus, I say. Because if it were not for you, my path could have took me all over the place. But somewhere along the way, you were the one always kind of helping out. And I see that. That's why I answered the call. Because I knew. I try not to think so highly of myself like that. You realize that if you go back and look at what's happening, you shouldn't be there, or you shouldn't be here, and you shouldn't be there. So why are you there? Because of God. And when that happens, the voice becomes even more clear when you hear it say, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. Come unto me. And all of a sudden, you find yourself willing to humble yourself no matter where you are, no matter what status you've achieved, no matter how much money you have. Because you realize, without God, none of that would be happening. And there are so many people who refuse to take that position. They believe they have what they have because they got what they got. They pushed their way through. They're smart enough to make it happen, and you're just not as smart as they are. You can't figure it out, and they did. And all these reasons they have for why they are great and mighty. And it's almost like they erased their whole past and never bothered to look back to realize that, no, you know, you just ain't that smart. You might think you are, but you're not that smart. Matter of fact, every time, it's like I was doing some work the other day, and I mentioned this last week. Try to constantly give God praise when any situation happens. And I was just over at my dad's house doing something, and I don't even know how it happened. Next thing I know, I was sitting in a bush. I mean, I literally had gone backwards and was sitting in the bush. And so I thought to myself, right then, I got up out of the bush, I got on my knees. I said, thank you, Jesus, because this bush could have been all the way up my places that, you know, you might not have wanted to be, depending on what you sat on. No idea. How did that happen? But God is doing this stuff all the time in people's lives. People all throughout the world have all kinds of things happen that ought to give them attention, make them say. When that car just barely missed you, that's when you're supposed to say, okay, hold up now. I know I'm mighty and powerful and got plenty of money, you could say to yourself. But that car that just almost ran over me, I should recognize that I should be dead right now. But many times, the people just keep going. They don't even think about it. Just keep walking, keep moving, keep going. And God steadily calling, steadily calling, steadily calling. These are calls. These are situations where God tries to put it out there so that these rich and mighty and other, whatever they think they are, can get a chance to get a clue. You ain't that powerful. You don't control things like that. Don't you know there's something else going on? What? Jesus is calling. Come, come. Mm-mm. People just keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. But for us, we recognize and we come to this place where we understand our status. And we say, you know something, God? Irrespective of what it looks like. This is why Paul said, God's not preaching to us. When Jesus told the guy, that he said, go and sell everything you have. Because the guy said, what can I do to be saved? He said, I tell you what. He said, I've done all these things. He said, that's great. And the Bible said, Jesus looked at him and loved him and then said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. Bible says he dropped his head and walked off because he was so rich. Now, I said, that's not God telling everybody, look, go sell everything and come. That's not what he's saying. What he was saying was that young man's issue was covetousness, and he wasn't willing to let go. He was willing to do anything for God but let his money go. See, that's not necessarily everybody's problem. There's some things people just don't want to let go for God. So that's where God goes after them for those kind of things. But out in the world, people are not running behind God like that. So God's like, look, when you come to me, children, and you're praying, I want you to always keep in mind your primary status. You're a debtor. You'll always be a debtor. And no matter how you come at me, you're always a debtor. You may go all week and don't do nothing wrong. You used to be cuss-a-rama. You could cuss with the best of them. And now you've gone a whole 3 years and ain't said a cuss word yet. You should still come before God and say, God, I'm a cuss-a-rama. And the only reason I ain't cussed in 3 years because the Spirit of God and kept them words out of my mouth. Thank you for just being my Father. I'm a debtor to you, Father. I'm a debtor to you at all times. What do you need me to do to serve you? And I'm willing to forgive anybody or anything that's come against me because I understand the pile of stuff that I brought to you that you just threw out. Not for my sake, but for Jesus. See, in other words, when Jesus dies on that cross and he says, Father, forgive them, God's like, I will. So you come to him and you say, Father, I accept Jesus as my Savior. Please forgive me. And he says, I will. Look at what Jesus, for all that Jesus did, I can't not help. I got to forgive you. Even if I looked at it and said, oh, my God. God don't do that. God's like, uh-uh. What Jesus did, it was finished. It's over. You accept him as your Lord and Savior? Fine. I forgive you. All I'm asking you now is to go out and forgive others as I have forgiven you. The grace that I've extended to you, extend it to the fool in your life. So Pastor ain't right to call nobody no fool. God says it all the time. Fool, fool, fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So when you're at work and they say, I don't know what's wrong with you. Ain't no God. Don't say, you'll see. God gonna get him. No, you're supposed to say, Father, forgive him. Because the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They're rejecting you, not me. I'm trying to extend salvation to them. When things happen, you got to always be saying to yourself, how do you maintain your primary status as debtor? God, I am a debtor, debtor, debtor. That's the way I see myself. I always will continue to see myself that way. And you're going to find out something. God will continue to bless your life and keep your eyes open to what's going on and give you a deeper appreciation of him. Folks, as I'm telling you, the deeper your appreciation of Jesus becomes, the less time you got to be worrying with all them people and all that stuff. It ain't important like that anymore because you start realizing something. The God in heaven has personally forgiven you. He's looked at your life and said, you know what? That's a wreck. Now, I know you're looking good with all the people you know, but let's go in the back. You know what's in that closet. You know stuff you've been, and then God just like crumble it up and throw it away. It ain't like he keep pulling out going, look, now you know. We may do that to ourselves, but God's not doing that. God's like, crump, boom, and he's forgiving you. And God's like, look, because of that, all I'm asking you to do is, my child, just forgive these people. They don't hold no power over you like that. It may seem like they do, but they don't. God is the God of your life. God's the one going to make your life different. They look like they doing something. They look like they creating problems for you. They look all of that. But you ain't nobody. You're somebody who needs forgiveness is who you are. And I'm going to pray that my Father will forgive you like he forgave me, and I'm going to forgive you. Now, again, like I said, I ain't got to let you come slap me again. Jesus ain't say how many times do I get slapped in a day. He said how many times do they come against me? Do I have to forgive them? All the time is basically what he was saying. Forgive them. Just forgive them because God forgives you every day when you mess it up again. I ain't had a drink in 6 months. You don't get no credit for that. Today. We dealing with today. Now, I ain't talking about nobody drinking. I ain't trying to say that. Let's say you're alcoholic and you're getting drunk all the time. You ain't been drunk in 6 months. Well, great. What you going to do about tomorrow? You know, you got to not get drunk every day if you won't say that. Now, but what you going to do about all days you drunk before you met God? You got to, you know, you don't have nothing. Just let it go. Let it go. It feels so good because people come to you and try to stir you up. You ought to be mad. Let me tell you what he said about you. I'd be mad if I was you. I wouldn't let nobody talk about me like that, bro. You might want to check on. I'm just telling you, watch your back. You like, thanks, Pastor. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father,